No longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. That is our passage this morning. If you would turn with me to 1 John 3, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3 this morning. There we go. Children, they are a blessing and a joy. I'm going to show you some of my grandchildren. This is Ava when she was born. Now, she's not this small anymore. She's grown up, but she was such an adorable baby, probably the cutest baby ever to be born in the world until her little brother came along. Now, Gabriel is he's a wonderful child. He is, he just loves people. He loves to tell stories. He loves to read stories. And he would just tell you stories over and over and over again. He's just a wonderfully created child. And then, of course, the third child is Philip. And I couldn't find a single picture of him because he is the third child. And by then, we've stopped taking pictures of one of them. We just keep taking pictures of all of them. These are my grandchildren, and I just love them to death. Children, they're just wonderful things, you know. And then you just think how far back, you know, children go. You know, there I am sporting a bow tie. That, you know, this is a school picture because I am the third child, and I couldn't find single pictures of me. Children, we are children, all of us. We are children from a physical sense that we have been born to parents, but we are also a children of God because we have been born into the family of God. Let me pray for us as we get into the scriptures this morning. Father, I just thank you that you have freed us from fear. We're no longer slaves. We are adopted sons and daughters into your kingdom. And so this morning, Father, as we look into your word, I just pray that we will be encouraged by that one fact, that we have a family. No matter where we're at with our human families, we are in a family that is larger than we could ever expect and more dear because of the Father who loves us. And so, Father, I just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting off in verse 1 of chapter 3, says this, I see what kind of love the Father has given to us so that we be called the children of God, and so we are. Now, there are certain things that I want us to look at in this passage, and you can see them highlighted here. The first thing is the word kind. It is a word that means quality, characters, what kind of love the Father has. What kind of love does he have? Well, we know, the most of us, that there are three words in the Greek for love, right? There is the phileo love, which is the kind of friends. There's the erotic love of eros. And then there's the agape love, the self-sacrificing love that we have. And, of course, God has that kind of love. See what kind of love the Father, this idea of this patron that is over the family. See what kind of love, the self-sacrificing love the Father has given to whom? To us. He's given it to us. He's given it to us. And we ask, well, what does that mean? He's given it to us. Well, in Romans, we see that he has adopted us into his family. We're adopted. Now, in the Roman Empire, adoption had great significance because oftentimes the adopted child had more rights than the original child because it was a legal binding thing between the family and the state. And so it was a much stronger bond often, at least legally, than the natural born child. And so he has given this to us, this adoption of sons and daughters into his families, so that we might be called. Called. It's a word that shepherds used when they called their sheep who heard his voice of the shepherd. It is the word that's used when God calls us to follow him. So he says that we should be called, that we are to come, and that we are to express to him our sonship, that we are to be called what?
children, children of God. And then John gives this emphatic nature to it. He says, and so we are, and so we are. What kind of love the self-sacrificing Father has given to us as he has adopted us as children? Well, there are seven characteristics. There are seven characteristics as you look through the New Testament when it talks to us about being children of God. The first characteristic is that we must believe and receive. John 1:12. But to all who did receive him and believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So it's a matter of believing in him and receiving it. And I think this is very important because when we talk about salvation, it's not a generational thing. In other words, we're not born Christians. I know sometimes I'll listen to people as they give their testimonies, they'll say, well, yeah, you know, I was born into a Christian family. As if being born to Christian parents automatically gives them the right to be called children of God, and that's not true. We must believe, it's a volitional thing on our part, that we must believe and to receive something. To receive the eternal promise, which is eternal life. So the first characteristic of children is that we must receive it and we must believe it. That he gave us the right. And it goes to that this idea of adoption. That we have a right now because he has adopted us to be his children. So the first characteristic is believing and receiving. Have you believed and received? Have you believed that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Do you believe that he rose from the dead? Do you believe that he has ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father? Do you believe that? And not only do you believe that, but do you receive it into your life? Does it change who you are? Does it transform you from the inside out? Because often, you know, because what James says is that, yes, you can believe, but great, the devil believes too. But do you receive it? To those who have done that, he has given us the right to be called children of God. Believe and receive. The second characteristic is gathered as one. Gathered as one. The promise was originally given to Abraham. The promise was given to Abraham, and of course, as time went by, the Jews believed that as a nation, they were given this right to be children of God, and nobody else was included. But because of Christ coming, because of his death and his resurrection, it has opened it up to the Gentiles as well, and we're included in that. And so to be called children of God, we have been gathered into one, the children of God who were scattered abroad, who were just all over the place. And they have been gathered as one. In other words, our faith is much bigger than we can imagine. Our family encompasses every believer around the world, whether Gentile or Jewish or whatever the nationality. If they are believers and have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, they are in the family of God. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so our family as children is bigger than we could ever imagine. Just think what our family reunion is going to be like in heaven. The third characteristic is the Spirit's testimony. Romans 8 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, this interests me deeply because this is what I call the mysterious, I don't call it mystic, but I call it the mysterious nature of our faith, in which the Spirit of God speaks to our spirit. We don't understand it. We don't necessarily know exactly what it looks like. It looks different for different people. But his spirit speaks to ours. And what John is saying, or Paul is saying here, is that the Spirit himself speaks to our spirit. So it's not somebody else who comes into our life. It's not somebody else who comes and speaks to us about our faith. It is the Spirit himself who bears witness Paul says that the Spirit of God is the seal of the promise to come. And it's this mysterious relationship between our spirit and his. He speaks to us. He prays for us. He leads us. He gives us spiritual gifts. And so it's this mysterious nature between us and the Father. So how does it manifest itself? Well, it manifests itself in different ways. You know, oftentimes it manifests itself, and I would say most of the time, through the Word of God. As we engage in the Word of God, the Spirit speaks to us to enlighten us to what it says, so that we might understand that what? We are children of God. It can happen through other people. As people come into our lives and speak truth into our life, the Spirit speaks to us. And sometimes it can come in miraculous ways. But he speaks to our spirit and engages our spirit. And it's the spirit of the testimony that tells our spirit, you know, you have been freed from slavery. You are a child of God. The fourth one is, and I love this because it is talks about us being heirs. And if children, then you are heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now, when we have this idea of heirs, it's about inheritance, right? It's about what we get. So what is it that we receive as fellow heirs with Christ? This is what Hebrews 1:2 says. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Through him also he created the world. And so God has appointed to the Son to be heir over all things. Guess what? We're joint heirs with Christ. That means we receive all things in heaven and earth. It is ours by adoption. It is ours because God has given it to the Son, and we are fellow heirs with him. And so that means the promise of eternal life is ours. The promise of the new heavens and earth is ours. The promise of freedom from sin is ours, because that is what the Son bought with his death and his resurrection. We are fellow heirs to the riches of the kingdom of God. Now, if that doesn't excite you, then nothing will. Because we're always, you know, when somebody passes away and we sit and we listen to the will, sometimes, you know, we're giddy to find out, well, what did they leave us? Well, we know what God has left us in Christ. Everything. Together, we are joint heirs. Number five, freedom's glory. Romans 8:21, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, which is the fall, and obtain the freedom, which is redemption in Christ, of the glory of the children of God. This is so important because we live in a fallen world. And pain happens because of one of three things. Well, one thing specifically broken into three parts. All pain is the result of sin. There is the sin of the fallen world, the corruption that we all experience in a fallen world. Therefore, there are natural disasters, there are accidents, there are people who get sick, and there's all this kind of pain that is the result of living in a fallen world, a world that is dying in corruption. There's also pain from the sin of other people who perpetrate things on us, people who do harm to us or abuse us or whatever they do to us. So it's just general pain from a corrupt world, the pain that people perpetrate on us, and then thirdly, it is our own sin that creates pain in our lives because we choose to ignore God's commands. So there's pain. And so what Paul says is, look, that the creation itself will be set free from this corruption. When Christ appears, all this pain will be dealt with. It will be fixed. It will be mended. It will be made whole. In the meantime, we have been set free from the consequences of those things because we are free in Christ. Redemption is ours. We are children of God. Yes, we still experience pain, and that will be all taken care of, but we're free from the slavery to it because of what Christ has done. That's freedom's glory, to be free from the effects of sin.
Children of the promise. And this means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as offsprings. In other words, again, salvation's not inherited. Salvation's not inherited. This specific context is talking about the children of the flesh. That is Israel. They believed that if they obeyed the commands of God, that they would be a part of his family. And Paul's saying, no, it's the children of promise, the ones who believed on the promise that they had in the Messiah, in the redemption of Jesus. And so it is with us that we are children of the promise, not of the flesh. We do not inherit eternal life, not through our lineage, but through our faith in believing and receiving. It is by the grace we are saved through faith, not on our own efforts, but it is the will of God. Number 7, we're blemish free. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You see, the problem with grumbling and complaining is that it's gratitude, not platitude, but attitude, for God's grace. You get that? It's gratitude, not platitude, but attitude for God's grace. In other words, we need to be thankful for the things that God has given us. You realize that gratitude is probably the first characteristic of a person that is abandoned when they engage pain of some sort. We start to lose gratefulness for God, or gratefulness towards other people, or whatever it is. Pain comes in our life, and the first thing that often leaves is gratitude. And that's why Paul says in Romans, he says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. But you see, children of God understand the length that the Father has gone to bring them into the family. So we read in Hebrews, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You see, the scriptures link gratitude towards a healthy relationship with God. That doesn't mean that we don't ask questions. That doesn't mean that we don't wrestle with things. But when we start to lose gratefulness, then that means we are moving away from the Father. And so he says, you know, grumbling. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And so in the church in Philippi, instead of being grateful for what God had done, they started arguing about things. They would grumble about things they didn't like. They would start having these disputes publicly about things they didn't like. And what that did then was give an image to those outside of the church is that we didn't have a Father that really loved us, because all we did was grumble and complain. Now, does that mean that we don't voice our concerns? Does that mean that we don't talk about things? Not at all. But it does mean it's a heart attitude. What is our attitude? Is it one of gratefulness that we belong to in a family That's broader than we could ever imagine, deeper than we could ever fathom? Or do we just grumble and complain about things we don't like? You know, that's generally what happens in churches. Are we blemish free? Well, right in the middle of this, those are 7 characteristics of what it means to be in a family, you know, in the family of God specifically. But right after that is this passage, and it says, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him.
That's interesting, right? Because all of a sudden he's talking about being children of God, about being in this family. On a blog, this is what one person writes. It says, "Why does religion have to be so complicated? What's wrong with a simple message like love one another or what would Jesus do? Why not focus on building a heaven on earth instead of worrying so much about what happens after you die? I don't get why Jesus needs to be worshipped as a savior. It seems like the whole purpose of sin is just so religious organizations can control behavior, like a political thing. I guess I just want to know why any of you feel it's worth it to jump through all those hoops instead of just being a good person and loving one another. I honestly feel like if people just loved each other more than there would be a lot less suffering and there wouldn't be a need for any more natural disasters. It also feels like if Jesus showed back up today, Christianity would likely just reject him. So maybe that's why he hasn't even bothered to return. I'm just seriously confused about why so much energy is put into religious stuff. I just don't understand it. I try my best to respect everyone's belief. I'm not trying to start a debate, just perhaps spark some healthy discussion. I really do want to understand because a lot of this stuff just doesn't make sense." I read this and I started thinking about this passage and I thought, you know, I don't get it. The reason why the world does not know us is because they don't know him. Why do we make a big deal about these things? Because we know our Savior. We know what it means to come from darkness to light. And they will never get it until they receive and believe. And so we wonder sometimes, well, why does the world treat us this way? Well, because they don't know the Son. John 8:19, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." So that's why the world treats us this way. Well, John then moves on and he says this. He says, now after this, he says, "Beloved, we are God's children now. And what will we be as has not yet appeared? But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." We are children now. This is not a future promise. This is a present reality. We are children now. But we don't know exactly what that will be in its totality until after we pass from this world. I had someone ask me the other day, you know, we were in this discussion and they said, "So when we die, you know, if a baby dies, will they be a baby in eternity? If an old person dies, will they be old in eternity? You know, what will we be like?" Those are interesting questions. But we don't know, right? We don't know what we will yet be. But everything will be, and this word "appeared" means to be made apparent, until he is made apparent. And we will see him, and we will know him for who he is. And then all those questions that we say that we're going to ask, they will be made apparent. Or we won't even think about them. 2 Corinthians 3:16 says this, But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. First reality, when we turn to Christ, the veil that hides the Spirit is removed and we are given freedom. This idea of veil comes from the Old Testament. And it's when Moses had gone up to the mountain and he had been in the presence of God and he had this glory. And so when he came down, the people saw this evidence that he had been in the presence of God. The problem was is that day after day, that glory started to fade. And in his pride, he put on a veil so people wouldn't see that glory was leaving.
And so what Paul is saying is, look, in Christ, that veil is removed. The glory of God now resides in you. And we are being transformed into the same image of Christ from glory day to day. And it's becoming brighter and brighter in our lives as we become more and more obedient to Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And as we live out that freedom, the glory of Christ shines in our lives. And that veil has been removed in Christ. That's an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing. The second reality is what we haven't seen anything yet. 1 Corinthians 13, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. All these questions that we might have fall to the wayside as we stand in the presence of God. We haven't seen anything yet. If you've experienced the grace of God and you were just so enthralled with the person of Christ and you live for him daily, guess what? You haven't seen anything yet. Wait until we're in his presence. I loved hearing everybody sing these songs, and it's just wonderful. I know that some of you aren't singers. I know some of you would rather come in halfway through the service and not be bothered with the songs. You know, because sometimes, you know, especially guys, you know, you'd rather sing in the shower as long as nobody can hear you. You know, and frankly, some of us would rather that too. You know, no, not at all. You know, but that's okay. Everybody has different feelings about singing. But the great thing about singing is that it is declaring what we believe to one another. And that's why the scripture says sing to one another spiritual songs. You know, but it's as wonderful as it is to hear you sing and declare those things that you believe. We haven't seen anything yet. When we gather in heaven with the whole family of God, billions upon billions of people who have believed through the ages and in one voice sing the song of salvation to Christ, now that will be glorious. On Easter morning, as we have our service, we're going to have brass, and we're going to have all this stuff. It's going to be wonderful. I love it every year, but we haven't seen anything yet. You see, there is so much that we can anticipate. But, there's always a but. And it's this, and everyone who thus hopes, okay, so John is saying, look, and everyone who thus hopes, who will be like him at his appearance, who is looking for the freedom from the corruption of this world, everyone who thus hopes purifies himself as he is pure. So there is a response to this. You are children of God, joint heirs with Christ. Now purify yourself. Purify yourself. The word means to be free from defilement. And it goes on to all these different things. Holy, innocent, pure, blameless, modest, chaste, perfect, holy, of God and of wisdom. We're to be pure. Be without blemish. And that's what God has called us to do. In response, not so that we might receive eternal life, but because we have the Spirit inside of us, who then allows us to live pure lives, unstained by the corruption of the world. And we each have something different that we have to wrestle with. Each of us. It's unique, but you don't have to wrestle alone. We are a family. But this is what Malachi says when it talks about purity and what happens when we stand before God. He says, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify. See, we'll either be purified by the Spirit living in us now, or we will stand before him, and he will purify us. And the question is, who can stand? And this is the answer. Ready? You, a child of God. You.
If you're a child of God, you will stand, not in your own righteousness, but in the righteousness of God in Christ. If, there's always an if, you own your faith. He gave the right to become children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Do you own your own faith? Do you live to be like Jesus? Do you live to be like him? And you live with your family. I think this is probably one of the most important parts of it. As we receive Christ, as we live to be like him, we are called to live with family because we are fellow citizens in the members of the household of God. This is so important to me. I believe so much. There's two characteristics. There's nine characteristics of community that is true of all communities. But there's two in which I think are probably most applicable to the church. And that was, one is ownership. You own the family. That you walk in and go, yeah, this is my family. This is my family. And you know what family does? They fight with each other. And they fight for each other. They fight with each other and they fight for each other. You know, I can talk to my brothers in a lot of different ways, but you let somebody else talk to them that way, I'll fight for them. And oftentimes they would fight for me. Not too often. They're kind of, my brothers are a little different. But in a true family, we fight with each other and we fight for each other. The other one is responsibility. We take ownership and then we are responsible for it. And that's an important aspect of it. We have chores in the family, right? In your physical family and in the spiritual family, we have chores. And as we own it, we get involved in it. Why? Because God has made us a child of his through an adoption that is not in our own making, but in the will of God through Christ Jesus. I just find it exciting to be a child of God. I could be a child of anything, but who cares? It's exciting to be a child of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing me into your family, offering me an opportunity to believe and then receive, to have a family that is bigger than I could ever have imagined. And you've allowed me to get to know a lot of them here and around the world and in this country. I thank you for that. I thank you that as family, though we might fight with each other, I pray that we will also fight for one another. That no one here stands alone, but we stand together through the bond of Christ, the indwelling of the Spirit. That we take on the moniker child of God with a sense of gratitude for all that you have done for us. I thank you for that, Father. So I just ask, Father, that if there is anyone here this morning who has not believed and received, I pray, Father, that they would take this opportunity, this moment, this defining moment in their lives to say, yes, I believe and I want to receive all that God has for me. That means coming forward and talking to me so that I can pray for them, Father, I just pray they'll do that. If it means sitting in their pew and talking to you, I pray that they do it there and then talk to me afterwards. But Father, I pray that your Spirit will be active this morning, that we might see your glory every day. In Jesus' name, amen.